Your Bible with me, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 14, but be right close to Acts chapter 13 for a minute. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Acts. I was in Pensacola, Florida a couple weeks ago at a meeting of the board of the panel of pastoral advisors for Pensacola Christian College. I'm privileged to serve on that group of pastors. About 25 of us from around the country come every once in a while and meet at the college and discuss issues, sometimes theological issues, sometimes practical issues in regard to the college. I can report to you that Pensacola Christian College is in excellent condition, with the second highest enrollment in its history right now, and that a Becca book, there some good things happened out of the pandemic. A lot of good things happened, actually. You can look at the good things. That's the best way to look at everything. A Becca book company, they're of course a homeschool and Christian school curriculum. They exploded in growth during the time of the pandemic, and the figures of money that came in to the college and to the college trust funds are so astronomical that they are numbers beyond my understanding. Okay, they are so astronomical. Now that's the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes because God has raised up that school, that institution, as a place for our young people to train. It's a fine conservative institution, and so we really appreciate the blessing of God upon that. So that was a good meeting, and happy to report, of course, that the college is on track, has not changed, and is doing a tremendous work with the young people. But then the week after that, came home and I preached here on Sunday. Then the week after that, I was at Ambassador Baptist College, preached four times in their Bible conference, and that was really a blessing to be able to be part of the Bible conference. A number of other pastors were speakers there as well during the course of the week, and enjoyed all the fellowship there. And then when that was done, I decided to go on vacation. And so Kelly and I went down to Panama City, Florida, and it was beautiful and it was warm, and I'm just glad now to be back. Acts chapter 14 in your Bible with me, please. If you'll recall, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul had preached, and there's a long sermon given in Acts chapter 13, a sermon given at Antioch of Pisidia, one of the early stops on his first missionary journey. You will notice a pattern through the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul would go first into the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jewish population, even in Gentile lands. Most certainly Antioch of Pisidia lay well outside of Palestine, and yet the Apostle Paul would approach the synagogue first. Now, some people would say that, well, Pastor Monty, that's because the gospel must be to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That verse has often been misapplied. The verse doesn't mean that Jewish people have a priority in the gospel. It means that Jewish people first received the gospel. It is simply a verse that talks about chronology. And you say, where is the chronology of the spread of the gospel? Acts, the book of Acts, tells us that ye shall receive power, Jesus said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here is the chronology. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so that is chronological. It is not a matter of priority. Some ministries to our Jewish friends misuse that verse and claim that there is some priority there. There is not, but it was a chronology, and so the gospel expanded exponentially in the ancient world as it did so in the place of Antioch of Pisidia. So he'd gone into the synagogue there, and according to verses 42 and 43 of chapter 13, he met with very good success. Look, if you will, at verse 42. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so those would be Gentile converts to Judaism, religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So what had happened? They had met with really good success, having gone into the synagogue. They met with success. They met with openness. They met with not only converts from the initial message, but then there was a desire of people. They said, hey, we want to hear again of these things next week. We plan to be here next week. Now, that is wherein lies the problem. The number of converts and the influence of Paul and Barnabas was very instantaneous. And so verse 44, chapter 13, look at this. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. He said, Pastor Monty, that's remarkable. It's like a citywide revival. We would consider it remarkable. But the enemies of the gospel do not consider it remarkable. Remember, the emphasis that I'm having as we go through the book of Acts is the opposition that the gospel faces and the opposition that the church faces. Part of my mentality for doing this is I fully believe that in days to come we will face external opposition. By the way, there is a difference between internal contention and external opposition. Sometimes, and I think it's always tragic when it happens, but sometimes churches have internal contention. In other words, fussing with one another. Now, as I was working on the message, I was thinking about my ministry here of 24 years. God has been so gracious to us. We have had nary a ripple in 24 years. That's something to really be thankful for. The Lord has brought us a long way. This church has made major decisions, and we have had nary a ripple of any kind in 24 years. We've certainly never had been on the verge of a church split or had a lot of people angry at people or people divided into warring camps within the church. And all of you know that this is possible. Anytime you get people together, this is possible. God has been extremely gracious to us. By the way, the opposition to the Lord's work should always come from outside of the church, not from within the church. And one of the things that people, when they become contentious or want to stir up division or strife or problems within the church, one of the things that they don't realize is they are fundamentally hindering the course of the gospel. And that's unacceptable. We never want to find opposition to the gospel within the church, always without the church. God has been uniquely good to this church in that we have had a unified, many, many, many years, decades now, of unified ministry here. So, but Paul now has stirred up problems because of the popularity. So look at verse number 45, chapter 13. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Wow. They're jealous. Jealousy over success. Success will always garner more critics than failure. If you want people to like you, fail at something. If you want people to criticize you, succeed at something. Any person who is successful will find that he has a group of chihuahuas nipping at his heels, okay, trying to criticize and bite everything that happens. And, well, you know, the only reason so-and-so is successful is because of blah, 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 blah. You hear that all the time. Don't join in that. Never be a critical of successful people. Well, Pastor Monty, did you see so-and-so must have had a really good year last year. Did you see the brand new car they pulled up in the church parking lot? To which I say, praise the Lord. It'll just mean a bigger tithe. If you get your math right, and you'd better get your math right. If you have a math problem, come talk to me. I'll help you with that. Sometimes I confuse 10 and 20%, but I'll be glad to help you with that, whatever the issue may be. My point is, always encourage people who are successful. So here Paul and Barnabas are successful. Of course, they're not being encouraged by the Jews because the Jews view this as a definitely opposing message. Verse number 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So we have this envy of the gospel's advance. We have now, in essence, a public debate, or at least a private debate, where some are saying, no, the things that Paul is saying are not true. And it became incredibly tense. In fact, at the end of this passage, their ministry in Antioch of Pisidia would come to an end, because their lives were threatened. But there's something interesting that happened, and I need to point this out because it's very interesting. Verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, now I picture them speaking to a multitude. The city has come together. There's great controversy over the ministry. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking of the Jewish people in the synagogues. Okay, why? The Jew first. It's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to pause there for a moment. There's a mouthful of both practicality and theology in that verse. First of all, I want you to notice something, that Paul puts the rejection of the gospel, the responsibility of rejecting the gospel, squarely on the shoulders of the hearers. Listen carefully. When an individual rejects the gospel, it is their choice to reject the gospel. Do you follow what I'm saying? Paul is saying, listen, the gospel has been clearly presented. The Jewish people should recognize Jesus as Messiah. They are not recognizing the scripture. From the sermon, we get a taste of the sermon in Acts chapter 13. Paul demonstrates conclusively that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. They are now rejecting that truth of the gospel. And so Paul lays the responsibility of that rejection squarely on the part of the hearers. You say, Pastor Marty, why is that so important? Because there's this goofy doctrine that floats around sometimes and is currently enjoying a level of popularity that says, well, you know, God did not choose those people to be saved, so that's why they rejected the gospel. There's not a hint of that in Scripture. Now, I'm going to get deeper into this passage because there's a little area that I want to clarify for you, but notice that Paul says it is the responsibility of the hearer. Some of our Calvinistic friends will say, well, Pastor, you know, there's no way that a lost sinner can exercise faith and believe. We totally believe that the Holy Spirit must draw people, but we believe that when Christ is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, that is a matter of prevenient grace. And so God draws people, but there are some people who turn their back on the gospel and reject it. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this room, the very first time you heard the gospel, you got saved on the first hearing of the gospel? How many people? Morris, okay. Morris, Brother Pine, okay. I'm counting five, six people. Okay, and seven over there, seven. Okay, anyone else? Okay, let me ask you this. How many people say, Pastor, you know, I had to hear it a few times before I got saved? That would be me, okay? I had to hear it a few times before. Of course, that's the vast majority. The rest of you who didn't raise your hands at all, you're just not even sure what I'm talking about, so don't worry about it. But I knew Pastor Morris would. Pastor Morris, I knew you would. I knew you would on the very first hearing of the gospel get saved. I knew that. Do you know why? You are the consummate goody two-shoes. You really are. He's a wonderful person. He's a far better person than I. And but notice this. If you got, and by the way, I heard the gospel probably for, let me think, September, October, November, December. I heard the gospel clearly presented for 4 months before I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, during that time, the Holy Spirit was convicting me. During that time, he was wooing me to salvation. I remember that experience specifically. But during that time, every time I heard the message and said no, what was I doing? I was rejecting the gospel. Even though the Spirit of God was drawing me, I was rejecting the gospel. Finally, in January of that year, I remember coming under such conviction that I came to trust Christ as my Savior. I got down on my knees in my bedroom and asked the Lord to save me. I was under tremendous conviction, okay? So it was at that moment that I believed. So follow this. So Paul places the responsibility for belief squarely upon them. He doesn't blame God for it. Now verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and now remember, I back up for a moment. Paul said, look, he said, if the Jewish people aren't going to hear, you Jewish people at Antioch and Pisidia, if you're not going to hear, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, okay? Now he'll justify this move toward preaching to the Gentiles, and we know that Paul was uniquely the apostle to the Gentiles. We will justify this move in verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and now he's quoting, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So this is a quotation from Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. And essentially those two verses put together, and Paul is saying this, we now see as our ministry the salvation of Gentile people. It is not that he wouldn't preach to Jews. In fact, later on, he'll continue this pattern of going into the synagogue. By the way, why did he go into the synagogue first? It was his only chance now at the Jewish people. If he were allowed to speak in the synagogue, he could speak there, but he understood that opposition would quickly arise. This opposition thing has become a pattern. And so he understood that it would quickly arise. So he says, now our main focus is going to be to the Gentiles. We're going to focus upon them. Verse number 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, Pastor Monty, there it is. Some were ordained to eternal life, and therefore they believed. Hold on, cowboy. Elemental Greek, and by the way, I minored in New Testament Greek at Bob Jones University. I had 2 years of New Testament Greek in high school. That's why I minored in Greek at Bob Jones, because it was an easy minor for me. I already knew it, having had 2 years of Greek in high school. The word ordained, okay, is in a voice that we don't use in English. Now follow me. I'm going to give you a quick English lesson. We have active, okay, active. So if I say I am running, that's active. It's something that's happening right now, okay? And we have passive. We have passive voice. Passive voice means someone is doing something to me. Okay, Ken is throwing the hymn book at me or something. That's actually active. The hymn book, how would I say this passively? You understand how I would say it passively. The hymn book was thrown at me by Ken. Okay, that would work. A passive idea. In Greek, there is a third voice. There is a third voice. It is called the middle voice. It is where I am doing something to myself, okay? So I'm not actively doing something outwardly. I'm not having something done to me, but I'm doing something to myself. Very uniquely, in verse number 48, the words were ordained are in the middle voice of the Greek language. The middle voice means this. You could read it this way. As many as ordained themselves to eternal life believed. Okay, what is that saying? They had a choice in the matter. That is a middle voice. You can't go around this. You can't, well, Pastor, you know, no, it's a middle voice. We don't really have a great way to express the middle voice of the Greek New Testament in English, but that would be the closest that we could. And so there again, in verse number 48, he lays the onus upon them for choosing the gospel or rejecting the gospel. Here's what I want to say and to be crystal clear with you. When someone rejects the gospel, it is not because they were not foreordained or forechosen. That is not the reason. It is because they have hardened their own heart against the gospel. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Pastor Monty, what about predestination? Okay, I'll give you $10,000. Oh, somebody just woke up. I'll give you $10,000 if you can find any place in the Bible where it says that sinners are predestined to go to heaven. You'll never find it. Do you know what you will find? In every single case where those words are used, you're going to find this, that a believer, a saint, is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, is predestined to be in conformity, okay, is predestined to his holiness. It is always, the words predestined, predestinated, always and without exception. And I'm being very dogmatic about this because there is such a confusion out there. In our community, there's confusion about this. Always and without exception, it speaks of a Christian, a believer, who is guaranteed to be like Jesus one day. You look at it, you find me any example in the Bible where it's not that, and I'll give you $10,000, okay? And I don't feel at all at risk of my $10,000 because I've studied this incessantly. So very clearly, Paul lays the responsibility for gospel rejection upon them. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Verse number 50, important verse. So that's that you find there's a Jewish rejection of the gospel. You find that Paul is now turning to the Gentiles. That is important. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now notice this, and expelled them out of their coasts. So they physically removed the preachers. You say, Pastor Monty, would Paul and Barnabas had left had they not been removed? I'm not sure of the answer to that. They would leave if they were under physical threat. We'll find that in the next chapter. But they were expelled from there. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Now, where is that? Remember, Jesus said, if a city or town will reject the word of God, then the disciples who were preaching the word of the kingdom, they were to shake off the dust of their feet against them as a testimony against them. That is a reference to that. And verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, who are these people? These are those who came to know Christ at Antioch of Pisidia. So there was a fruitful ministry. Later, Paul, when he's done with the forward advance of the first missionary journey, he's going to turn around, he's going to come back and make visitation of all of these churches. But a church was definitely established there. So what happened in chapter 14? Chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas have been kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia. Chapter 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium. So they've traveled to a place called Iconium, approximately 80 miles away. So they've kind of gotten out of the region, out of the district where all the trouble happened. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So following this pattern, though Paul now recognizes the emphasis of his ministry will be to Gentiles, they went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. What does it mean that they so spake? They preached the gospel with clarity, with boldness, and doubtless in the case of the Old Testament synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, they used the Old Testament liberally to back up their claim. In other words, they did not change the message. Having suffered at Antioch of Pisidia, they kept the message the same. Folks, I want to pause here for a moment. We do not ever alter the message. Now, the longer we live in this society, the more dim view this world will take of this church. Let me make a statement. This church will not reflect the culture, the philosophies, nor the so-called political correctness of the world. I am not interested in being a social justice warrior. Legitimately, there is no such thing. I am not interested in political correctness. I am not interested in critical race theory, which is garbage. It's false. All it does is promote racism. I'm not interested in that. All I'm interested in doing as a preacher is preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God will rub this culture the wrong way. And when it does, we're not backing up with the message. We're not changing the message. I'm not interested in any of this. A good way, by the way, to judge some of these things would be this, especially what's happening in the contemporary church, where a lot of people are compromising. They're caving in like cheap plywood. A lot of pastors are. Here's a way to measure this. Ask yourself this. Would the message of the church, that church, a contemporary church maybe, would the message of that church be something that the Apostle Paul would preach on? If you can't find it in Paul, he wouldn't preach on it. Let me give you a hint about that. And so therefore, when we sit closely to the Bible, we're not pushed with every kind of philosophy that comes down the pike and every kind of new cultural belief. And oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you're going to have to change your position on human sexuality. No, we're not, because we know what the Bible says. Does everybody understand that? And we're not going to change our position on any of these things. It doesn't matter if it's controversial. Listen, we will face opposition in this world. We will face. Now, we're not going to face it because we're ornery people. This is not an ornery church. We're a very pleasant, nice church. We love people. We want to win people to Christ. All the people we had Sunday, it was just thrilling. It was phenomenal, wonderful. But we will not compromise the message to fit the world. I'm not interested in that. Because of that, then eventually the church will be labeled in a negative light in the world. But that is typical of any church. Paul preached the gospel in chapter 14, verse 1, without compromise. He saw much success. It very clear here that many of the Jews and also many of the Greeks believed. But then again, the opposition began. Success always breeds opposition. Look at verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Okay? Unbelieving Jews, Jews who did not receive the message of Paul, what did they do? They prejudiced the Gentiles' minds. Opposition began in whispers in this case. They said things. They gossiped about things. They made innuendo. Beware of anyone, by the way, who would seek to turn you against an individual. Let me pause there. This is just practical right now. Beware of anyone who would seek to turn you against an individual. Sometimes people come and they'll say, you know, Pastor Monty, there's some things you need to know about so-and-so. I'm very, very wary of the person who would turn me against an individual. Here is one of the reasons why. That individual, however flawed he or she may be, is someone that God loves, okay? And someone that I have to, as a pastor, at least give an opportunity to on some level, at least minister to on some level. So apparently the opposition began in whispers here at Iconium. But what was the apostolic response? I love this. Look what it says. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. A long time. They stayed. They faced down the opposition. They had been expelled from Antioch. They spoke here boldly. They didn't change the message. The Lord blessed the bold preaching. If you continue reading, the Bible says this, which gave testimony of the word of his grace, the Lord did as they preached, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the ministry was confirmed. The apostolic nature of the ministry was confirmed by signs and wonders. But here's what they did. They simply continued preaching. Now, let me be clear. That's the plan, is to just keep preaching in the face of opposition. That is the plan. What did their preaching result in? Well, look at verse number 4. But the multitude of the city, isn't this amazing, the influence that they had? It was not over just the people who came to the synagogue or were loosely affiliated religiously, but it was the whole city. But the multitude of the city was divided and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So what did it cause? It caused division. With some people, the church and the message of the church was not popular. Well, come on, Pastor Monty, everybody loves and respects the church. I don't think so. And I think as our puppet administration, our puppet government, continues to move forward, that there are forces within the left that will be emboldened to put more pressure against the Bible-believing church. The political left in America is under no illusion that the evangelical church is their friend. We are not. And the political left in America will do anything that they can to place pressure upon the church and to divide people's thinking. And this has already taken place. In fact, in America today, there was a time period where if you were a free thinker, that was a positive. How many remember that? If you were a free thinker, people said, oh yeah, he's a free thinker. In other words, he thinks outside the box, okay? And by the way, it's the free thinkers that are the inventors, they're the creative people, they're the people that propel us along. There was a time when being a free thinker, being an independent thinker, thinking for yourself, remember that? Who had parents that said, you need to learn to think for yourself? Anyone? My mama said that. Okay, she hated it if I was ever influenced by the crowd. Think for yourself, my mother would say. How many notice in our society today that the message is exactly the opposite? Do you notice that? The message today is think as I think. We are inundated with it in every form of media. And if you don't think the way I think, there's something wrong with you. Or there's something fundamentally immoral about you because you're not going along with the crowd. And therefore, we have to reprogram you. Oh, we don't use the word reprogram. We use the word sensitivity training. But what is that? That is brainwashing, and it is programming of people's thinking. And today, unless you go along with the mindless herd that is following a socialist and Marxist agenda, unless you go along with that and you're a free thinker and say, nope, I'm not following that line of thinking, or nope, I think Dr. Fauci is full of beans, Which I do, personally. That's my, well, Pastor Money, I can't believe you said that. It's my opinion, and I'm entitled to it because I'm an American, okay, and I'm a free thinker, okay? Now, follow what I'm saying. When we condemn individuals for their individuality and emphasize the necessity of having a unity that is mindless, you have created the most fertile ground possible for a socialist Marxist state. Because one of the characteristics of every socialist state in the world is this, that the people must conform to the great leader, whether it be Kim Jong-un in North Korea or whether it would be Daniel Ortega in Nicaragua. The idea is absolute conformity. Dangerous, very dangerous. I love mavericks. I like the people in society who just rise up and say, no, this is what I think. This is what I'm going to do. America will be free as long as America is populated by people with steel backbone who say, no, I don't have to go along with this. No, I don't have to follow the tide out to sea. I don't need to do that. No, I will stand up on my own two feet. I will think for myself. I will do for myself. I will be independent. Oh, and by the way, I will take all the consequences for myself upon myself. And I will take personal responsibility for my beliefs and my actions. And I will do all of these things as a Christian with a clean conscience before God. That is the philosophy, that is the spirit that built the early church. I love the apostolic response, even in the face of dividing people. Paul continued to preach. Now, verse number 4 of chapter 14. The multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of Gentiles and also of Jews, with their rulers. So now we have a gang of individuals who are going to attack Barnabas and Paul. When there was an assault made to use them despitefully, to stone them, there was, by the way, this was not legal. Okay, this was simply a plot to kill these two men. They were aware of it. They heard of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Okay, what happened here? When their lives were under threat, they left rather than end their lives and therefore end their ministries. In some cases, the first martyr of the church, who was Stephen was martyred. He had no opportunity to leave. In this case, they had an opportunity to leave. Doubtless, they sensed the hand of God. You say, Pastor Monty, wouldn't it kind of, you know, they boldly preached, but then they ran. Okay, think about it this way. Persecution has always spread the church in the will of God to advance the sound of the gospel. According to scripture, they'd already been here a long time. They'd met with some great success. Now persecution arises sometimes to move people out of one area and to get them into another area. And a sub-theme of the whole book of Acts is this, that the outside opposition, the persecution of the church, often advanced the church into new areas, into bold new frontiers where the gospel would be preached. The Lord doesn't let us get all that comfortable sometimes. So what can we learn of this? Well, even though they had to leave there because they were under threat of their lives, verse 7 says, and there they preached the gospel. They went to Lystra and Derbe. There they preached the gospel. What do we learn about this? Let me give you some practical things and I'm done. Number one, when it comes to opposition, expect it, it's coming. Don't be surprised. Ah, Pastor Monty, we wouldn't face this if you didn't have such a big mouth. I don't want to hear any of that whenever that happens, okay? I don't want to hear that, because we're just going to keep preaching boldly, okay? Expect it. I won't be surprised. We have had a wonderful, throughout my entire ministry, we've had a great hiatus of persecution. I've never felt any level of persecution at all. I really have never felt any level of persecution at all. I fully believe that it is coming, okay? The left in this country is bloodthirsty and ruthless, and I fully believe that it is coming. I expect persecution. But then, another second response, not only expect it, but embrace it. Okay, don't quit. They put some pressure on, so we just need to close the doors and move on. Never. We're never going to do that, okay? Never. never going to do that. We're just going to embrace it. We're going to embrace the challenge. Hey, 2020 was a great opportunity to embrace challenge. I know it was weird. The whole year was weird. But there were so many good things that happened in 2020. For our church, for my family, there were so many good things. Yes, it was weird, okay? I'd rather eat my Mexican food in the Mexican restaurant than bring it home. I'd much rather. I feel like you get a bigger portion when you're in the restaurant than you do in those little carry-out things. Do you agree, Ken? Thank you, thank you. But you know, the other day, Kelly said, let's go get Mexican. And she said, let's do takeout. I'm like, what? She said, yeah. She said, let's just pretend we're doing COVID again. Okay. So this is so weird, but we are Americans. And so embrace it. You know, the things that happened last year, they weren't horrible things. Guess what? We got through a tight situation. Praise God for that. We got through it, and we're all doing just fine. Expect it, embrace persecution, endure it. Verse number 3 says that they were there for a long time. Opposition is part of ministry. You can't fold your tents the minute somebody gets mad about something. I'd have quit 33 years ago if that happened. People have been mad ever since I graduated from, before I graduated from Bob Jones. So I just endure it a long time. And then this doesn't come from that passage, but this other idea, enjoy it. Persecution, opposition, enjoy it. Yes, Acts 5:41, the Bible says they left the presence of the council rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There should be a certain level of enjoying the opposition. Not just the fight, which is fine, because I like a fight. Not just the fight, which is fine, but the opportunity to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. Say, let me finish by saying this. One of the great and often used motifs of the Apostle Paul in his epistles is that of the Christian life being warfare, okay? Over and over he describes it as warfare. One of the motifs that he uses of Christians is he describes us as soldiers, okay? We are to fight a good fight. We are to war a good warfare. We're told over and over again, we're to be strong as a soldier. We're to be disciplined as a soldier. Over and over again, if you do a study of the epistles of Paul, he never paints this as a game. He never paints it as easy, but he always paints it as a battle and the Christian as a soldier. So what do you do when that is given to you? It's, by the way, you can't change that image, okay? What do you do when that is given to you? You embrace the responsibility of being a soldier in God's army. And that means, as Paul, in the words of Paul, he said, we may have to suffer hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It may mean some persecution. It may mean some deprivation. It may mean some controversy. But those words, warfare, battle, soldier, those ideas were chosen by the Holy Spirit, those words chosen by the Holy Spirit to give the church an idea of our calling in a corrupt culture. Rather than push away from the, well, Pastor Monty, that just sounds violent. Just stop. Quit being so weak. Rather than push away from that, why don't we just embrace it and say, God, thank you that I can serve in your army, that I can serve under you as a soldier, that you are my commander, and that God, with you, all things are possible. That is the way. How do you face the brave new world people talk about? The brave. How do you face that? You face it with every confidence in your commander, but you embrace the idea that I am a soldier of the cross. Father, thank you for your word. The book of Acts so inspires us as we read of the opposition faced by your men. Lord, we have never tasted anything, not even a modicum of opposition, like they did in the New Testament era. But Father, I pray you'll brace us for a time when we may, in our lifetime, face this kind of thing. Help us, Lord, to adopt the apostolic attitude and spirit toward it. Help us, Lord, to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world and to be faithful soldiers of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Morris.